2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read from verses 1 to 13. Listen, this is God's word. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, this is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. We say when a butterfly is trying to hatch out of its cocoon, the worst thing that you can do is actually help that butterfly out. Part of the process of escaping this tight chrysalis is that the butterfly flexes its wings. And so in doing so, it strengthens its wings. The wings fill up with fluid in the tiny capillaries. And so by helping the butterfly out of the chrysalis, the butterfly will escape too easily, too quickly. And so its wings are not enabled to become mature. And the result is the wings are damaged. Hardship comes first for the butterfly, trying to escape from this chrysalis, and then the glory of its beautiful wings. We don't like hardship. But we see in our passage today that we must accept that hardship is normal in the Christian life. We're called to endure hardship so we can enjoy glory later. This is normal, and Paul gives us a number of examples to prove this. In our study of this letter, 2 Timothy, we've noticed we are to be loyal to the gospel. We are to endure, persevere in the preaching of the gospel. But today we see this pattern of hardship before glory. Any teaching that promises glory now and no hardship is a false teaching, and we should be suspicious of that teaching. We got a glimpse of the call to endure hardship last week when we considered three different occupations: the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. In each case, they worked hard, they persevered in their hard work, but we also noticed there was a glorious reward for their hard work. The soldier pleased his commanding officer by winning the battle, defeating the enemy. The athlete obeyed the rules of self-discipline, and so he gained a crown for taking part in the race. The farmer sowed faithfully, putting in the hard work for the crops to be ready for the harvest time. Hardship led to glory, joy, and fulfillment. John Stott says, and it's in your outline, nothing that is worthwhile is ever easy. No soldier, athlete, or farmer expects results without labor or suffering. And if we desire results, if we desire glory, well, we see that hardship and hard work is a path towards it. And Paul, in today's passage, he now turns to personal experience to demonstrate this truth. So firstly, notice, remember Christ. He set the example of hardship, and then glory in verse 8. So remember Christ. Paul commands Timothy to remember. Well, how good is your memory? How often have you forgotten things? Maybe a birthday, an anniversary, even the starting time of prayer meeting. Every year, there is Veterans Day, a day to remember what men and women have done in service for their country. In the UK, at these Remembrance Day services or ceremonies, they lay down wreaths of poppies. The last post is played on the bugle, and the poem Ode of Remembrance by the poet Bunyan is read. And one verse of that poem goes, "They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember then." And everyone present in the ceremony will repeat that last line, "We will remember them." And yet sadly, even with all the ceremony, we forget. We forget the freedom that we enjoy at the expense of those who died for that freedom. As believers, we enjoy an even greater freedom. And yet sadly, we forget the good news of Jesus Christ. We forget the salvation we enjoy because of Christ's death and his resurrection. And Paul wants us to remember the personal experience of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Sadly, we forget what our Savior went through for us to have our salvation. We suffer spiritual amnesia and focus on ourselves and our lot in life. We get downcast. We question, why do we have to go through hardship? Why be loyal to the gospel? Why guard it if it means difficulty or anxiety or loneliness or pain or mockery? And Paul reminds Timothy to instead focus on Christ. And he mentions two things about Jesus. We read that he is the seed of David and that he was raised from the dead. And these truths speak of the gospel message. They speak of Christ's humanity, in that he was descended from David. They speak of his divinity, in that he rose from the dead. Risen from the dead speaks of Christ's work, defeating death, completely paying the price of our sin, and so he is our victorious Savior. And being descended from David speaks of him being the promised Messiah, God's chosen king who brings in his kingdom. But we also see something else. Timothy wasn't simply to see the gospel. He has to learn from Christ's experience this principle of hardship before glory. Clearly, Christ exemplified that in coming into this world in such humble circumstances, being rejected, being spat upon, being whipped, being beaten, mocked, and then crucified to death. He knew hardship, and yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross to sit down at the Father's right hand in glory. John Stott says that Christ's death is a gateway to life and suffering the path to glory. For he who died rose from the dead, and he who was born in lowliness as David's seed is now reigning in glory on David's throne. And so we see humiliation and exaltation. We see hardship and glory. Paul is saying to Timothy, remember Christ, who is God, who is King of Kings. And yet he went through hardship. Do not be tempted to avoid the hardships of being loyal to the gospel in your life. And we read of Jesus himself telling the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so Christ suffered before glory. And he taught us that we are to follow his example. Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so hardship should not come as a surprise to you. And we see it over and over again in the Old Testament. Joseph, he spent 13 years in prison before ascending to the role of prime minister in Egypt. Moses spent 40 years chasing sheep in the wilderness before taking up the role as this leader of the Exodus. David, he spent many years as a fugitive. And some of that time, he was in foreign lands out of his kingdom before he is elevated to kingship again. Daniel, he was a prisoner of war. He was condemned to death before he was elevated to the position of prime minister of Babylon. Each of these servants of God are foreshadowings of the Messiah, who suffered, who was humiliated before being lifted to glory. So remember the example of Christ our Savior. Well, secondly, remember Paul. He endured in his hardship for the glory of the elect. So remember Paul. Not only does Paul point Timothy to Christ, he points Timothy to himself. Paul is currently suffering for the gospel. He's in prison, and we read of this description of him suffering like an evildoer. And this word evildoer doesn't simply mean sinner. No, instead, it's like being a murderer, a robber, a rapist. It's an extreme word to describe just how the Romans viewed Paul and the message that he preached, that he's a dangerous man. And that's why he is in chains. Paul's circumstances are humiliating. To be treated this way, to have his reputation ruined. And yet Paul endured for the sake of the gospel. And although Paul is in chains, the gospel is not. And it continues to go out because Paul did not stop preaching. In Philippians 1 says, Paul writes, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul did not waste the opportunity that was before him. Every minute of every day, Paul was guarded by a Roman soldier. And so he shared the gospel with his captive audience. We read of the impact of Paul. The whole palace guard heard the gospel. Paul could have given up on his missionary endeavors, thinking, "I'm in prison now, what can I do? That I'm restricted." But no, he saw an opening. Often we are blinded to the many opportunities that we have each day for the gospel. We're too busy to notice half the people that we encounter. It's not that we're to stop and to preach a 20-minute sermon on the gospel to them, but our conduct, as we noted in 1 Timothy, should be godly to win the world. And sadly, often that's not the case. In our busyness, we can be rude, judgmental, uncaring towards those we encounter, simply because we miss seeing that they're gospel opportunities that God has given to us. And we should also be encouraged by the power of God's word, which Paul says cannot be chained. Many regimes have tried to stop the gospel. In 1953, Communist China expelled all foreign missionaries, leaving behind a small and very vulnerable Christian remnant. And even though the Christians were persecuted, God's word is not chained. And the result? Well, today there are millions of Christians in China. Hardship and suffering, and then glory. And this pattern is seen the world over, particularly now in the Middle East, where many Muslims are converting to Christ at much risk to themselves. For Paul, any hardship he faced, it was justified if it gave him the opportunity to preach the gospel. And he realized that in preaching, he reaches the elect with the gospel so that they will respond to the message and obtain salvation. Now, often when we hear the term elect, people can think, well, there's no need for evangelism, that the elect will be saved anyway. Why bother preaching the gospel? No, we see here that God uses the preaching of the gospel to call his elect to himself. And this helped Paul endure for the sake of the gospel. He knew that God has his elect from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and this persuaded him to preach even when it became difficult, even when it came at much personal cost to himself. And this motivation is what has led to many missionaries to go across the world and preach the good news. And it came at huge costs. All across the world, you will find missionary graveyards full of the young children of missionaries. These missionaries went out to the field and they gave up on the comforts of the West, especially for their children. John Patton, he lost his wife and his newborn son 3 months after arriving in the New Hebrides. William Carey, known as the father of modern missions, was a missionary in India. He lost his son, and his wife, as a result, had a nervous breakdown. Hudson Taylor was a missionary in China. He founded the China Inland Mission, which now is named OMF. He lost his wife and 4 of his children on the mission field. These men sacrificed much, but they did so knowing that God has his elect who need it to hear the gospel. And this helped them endure when they saw the results of the sacrifice, when men and women came to faith in Christ. They know salvation. They know eternal glory, as Paul describes it at the end of verse 10. And again, we see this concept of hardship before glory. Paul endures in the suffering, so the elect will know glory. Charles Wesley, the famous hymn writer, says it well. God buries his workman, but carries on his work. Well, what suffering, what hardship, what discomfort will you take on so that the gospel goes out to the elect and so the elect can respond? Well, we have a number of outreach events coming up here in the church. The pizza and trivia night, the Genevan concert. Both are opportunities to invite your unbelieving friends to church. Who will you invite? Or are you afraid of rejection that you may encounter? Or maybe you hear your friends conversing on a subject. Maybe it's the problems in the world or the emptiness that many people suffer from. Will you speak up and speak of the hope that you have? Or are you afraid that you may hurt your reputation? God doesn't say it will be easy, but there will be glory to follow, especially if your family, your friends, your work colleagues come to know Christ. Remember, hardship goes before glory. Follow the example of Paul. And then thirdly, remember the early church. They memorize this trustworthy saying to help them endure hardship and remind them of the glory ahead. So remember the early church. Paul quotes from this well-known statement of faith from the early church. The early church was under much persecution, and they prepared themselves with the statement of faith, a statement to encourage all believers, particularly those facing hardship, to endure. And this trustworthy saying backs up all that Paul has already said. And it's no wonder that he quotes it And in doing so, he makes it scriptural. The wording of the statement is in the form of a poem. Each stanza begins with an if that makes it easy for us to memorize. We can divide the poem into two. The first half is positive and the second half is negative. So notice the positive encouragement. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. Now, Paul is not suggesting that we need to die to pay for our sin. No, Christ has completed our salvation. But we do die to ourselves, to our wants, to our desires. Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So as we share in Christ's death on earth, we share in his life in heaven. Our future is guaranteed because Christ is alive. He is risen. And again, we see suffering before glory. The next line of this trustworthy saying, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. When we endure suffering on earth for the sake of the gospel, we shall have glory in heaven. We shall reign with Christ. In heaven, we will have responsibilities as Christ's co-regents. Now, it's hard to understand what this will mean exactly, but it does speak of the privilege that we will enjoy when we reign, that we will reign with Christ. Prince Henrik, who recently died last year, was a husband to the Queen in Denmark. But as husband to the Queen, he had to take the humble position of being number two. And this was the first time in the Danish monarchy that there was a male consort. He struggled in this position, especially when, in the absence of the Queen, his son, the Crown Prince and heir to the throne, was appointed to oversee a particular event. Prince Henrik felt humiliated to be pushed aside and to be made number three. And so offended was he by the workings of the Danish royalty that he refused to be buried next to his wife in the royal tomb in the main cathedral, where all Danish royals have been buried since 1559. And the Queen reluctantly granted her husband's wishes, and his remains have been buried elsewhere. Prince Henrik struggled with his position, albeit it was a very privileged position. It still wasn't the highest position. Well, we won't know of any such dishonor, for we are given the amazing status that we will co-reign with Christ. We also see the negative warning in this statement of faith. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And this half of the poem considers the possibility of us not enduring in our suffering. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And this sounds familiar to Jesus' words in Matthew 10. Whoever denies me before man, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This speaks of the final judgment, and it shows the consequences of denying Christ. In the last couple of lines in the poem, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, this initially appears a comforting assurance that if we turn away from Christ, he will not turn away from us. But that doesn't seem to be consistent with the poetry here. If we are faithless is in parallel with if we deny him. And so his faithfulness, when we are faithless, will be his faithfulness to the promises of judgment. God cannot deny himself, meaning he has to be consistent with who he is. Paul is really challenging Timothy with these words. Suffering is real, hardships are real, but endure, for you will enjoy glory. If you won't persevere, you will face judgment. The early church faced much hardship, and so it's no wonder they came up with a statement of faith. reminding them to endure. When the temptation was real to be faithless, to give up, to lose sight of the glory, they reminded themselves of this poem. And we likewise would do well to remember these words. When hardship comes, we often are tempted to melt in fear, to deny Christ. We get angry with God. We give up on church. No, expect things to be hard. Remember that glory is ahead of us. And this is the experience of Christ. This is the experience of Paul. And this is the experience of all believers in the early church. Why should we expect things to be easy for us? John Stott says, "The truth is no pain, no gain, no cross, no crown. It's this principle which took Jesus Christ through a lowly birth and a shameful death to his glorious resurrection and heavenly reign. It's this principle which had brought Paul his chains and prison cell in order that the elect might obtain salvation and glory. It is this same principle which makes a soldier willing to endure hardship, the athlete discipline, and the farmer toil. It would be ridiculous, therefore, to expect our Christian life and service to cost us nothing." In 1956, the whole world saw the cost of discipleship, of following Christ. Five missionaries, including Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, traveled to Ecuador, and they traveled 4 years earlier to do missionary work, and they sought to reach out the unreached tribe of the Waodani Indians, a tribe that was known for their violence. They killed all who had entered their jungle. And these missionaries spent years in training for this mission. They learned the language, they learned the culture to prepare themselves to reach this tribe. And for months beforehand, they would fly over at this area where the Waodani tribe lived, and they lowered down a basket, and in this basket they had many different gifts to gain the friendship of this tribe, and this tribe was receptive. And finally, they felt confident enough to land their plane and on a beach on the river near the tribe. And at first, a couple of women came out of the jungle, and then a young man, and then others. And they write that things went well. They had gained the confidence of the Waodani people, and they hoped to soon share the gospel. Sadly, things turned for the worse. A group of men came out with 8-foot spears, and they plunged those spears through the missionaries, killing them. Their mutilated bodies were found later downstream. Interestingly, the missionaries had guns, but they would not use them. When the Waodani men came towards them, they did not shoot. So much suffering, so much hardship. Time magazine described it as a nightmare of a tragedy. For many, they saw it as a waste. They wondered, what purpose? And yet God would use that event. One of the wives, recognizing God's sovereignty, said, "If those men were not sacrificed, the tribe might not have been reached." For God had plans to use someone else to reach that tribe. And two widows of the missionaries, Rachel Saint and Elizabeth Elliot, with her 3-year-old daughter, they would not give up in the Waodani tribe. They returned, and they lived with the tribe, and they brought the gospel, and many in that tribe were converted to Christianity. Their husbands' killers even became elders in that church that was established. God would use this tragedy, this hardship, and do something glorious. Jim Elliot's famous motto includes this pattern of hardship followed by glory. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And his death and the death of the other missionaries inspired thousands of people to go into mission work and bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. God's word cannot be chained even if his servants are removed. So we see the pattern of hardship followed by glory. Do not be surprised to find hardship or suffering in your life. God uses that for glory, for the glory of all who endure and reign with Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these encouraging words of Paul to Timothy. Timothy clearly facing hardship, and we thank you for this encouragement. For times, Lord, we are in hardship. We face suffering. We're tempted to give up. And so, Lord, help us to remember the experience of our Savior, Jesus Christ. His life of hardship, of humiliation, of suffering, and yet of glory afterwards in the resurrection, as he sits at the right hand of you, the Father. Lord, we thank you for the experience of Paul, a man with great gifts and abilities, and yet he was restricted in prison, and yet he did not give up and continue to preach your word. And so the whole palace guard heard the gospel. Your elect responded to the gospel. And so, Lord, for that encouragement, Paul continued for the glory of the elect. And Lord, as we consider the early church and the statement of faith that they came up with to encourage them in the hardship, in the suffering, Lord, that these words would be true for us, that we would recognize them, that we would continue to endure, Lord, that we would continue through the hardship and remembering, Lord, you use it for glory, that we are safe, that we are secure in you. And so, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when hardship, when we use that as an excuse in our service to you. Lord, that we would not do so instead, Lord, that you would strengthen us to go out and to serve you wholeheartedly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.